Moment, please, sorry. Now, Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. But to one is given by the Spirit the good word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongue. I'm sorry, I don't know if I miss that. Let me just go back to verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Don't know if that will help. If I share my notes, you'll see the Bible passages. I have to be quite unashamed to tell you that I've taken the Bible study from Victor Budgeon's book, Charismatics and the Word of God. We got to we were looking at prophecy in the Old Testament, and then he had some comments. He has four comments at the end, which I thought were very helpful, so I decided to include them. Remembering that really what we saw was that prophecy in the Old Testament, it is God's word speaking to men. So you have in 2 Peter 1, for example, knowing that, verse 19 to verse 21 in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we see really set up is that men were used as instruments, in effect, for God to speak through them. And he spoke through them very plainly and infallibly, not fallibly, with some truth and some error. And indeed, it's quite plain that men were required to test the prophecies. So you have two warnings in Deuteronomy. You had the prophet who were, or dreamer of dreams, who gave a sign or a wonder. And then verse 2, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So you had a species of prophet who might have told the truth, but was nevertheless leading you into error. And so you always have to have a look at what underlies the doctrines of people who claim to be prophets, because they might, on one level, appear infallible, but then on another, they're leading you into strange doctrines that you've not known before. I think that's very much a problem that we come across today where people focus on whether or not prophecy is true. They don't look at the underlying doctrines and stand back and see, well, where is this movement leading us to? Because I think the honest truth is that the movement of modern day prophecy has moved the church a long way from its foundations. If you look back, well, we look back to the foundations of the apostles and prophets, but in a more recent history, we look back to the Puritans and we think, well, where do we stand in relation to them? And it's quite a good test, I think. Obviously measuring everything against scripture, but I cannot help but feel that the modern so-called prophetic movement has not been helpful in that regard. But then also there is Deuteronomy 18, and we did look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, which is in relation to a prophecy of the Lord about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if I shall say in my heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And how many of those prophecies have we had in our lifetime? I think I mentioned one of them where I believe it was Gerald Coates who said that Lake Taupo in New Zealand would disappear into the sea. That never happened. That I mentioned also a prophecy that went into a book called Earthquake in the City. And I read that prophecy. We can see things that simply didn't happen. We had a man who was otherwise well thought of, but he because of his work amongst drug addicts, David Wilkinson, he prophesied that the Berlin Wall would come tumbling down in 1973, I believe it was, when it came tumbling down indeed, but in 1989, not the year he said it would. And he said, so we can see that there are many examples in which really, unfortunately, we have not held these men or ourselves even. I was in that movement too. And I dread to think of some of the things I said, which I would not presume to say today. So that's just a bit of background. And following on, there were four further points that Mr. Budgeon makes, which I'm going to draw out for us this evening. First, it doesn't matter whether we know precisely how the prophets were inspired. Sometimes we're told, and sometimes we're not told how they were inspired. Moses, no doubt because of his preeminent position amongst the prophets, enjoyed clearer revelations of the Lord, such as seeing the form, the back parts of God and hearing a voice speaking. So in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, we read, and when Moses was gone out into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of Testimony, from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Then we have Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall be beheld. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Samuel heard a voice, and that's something that will be very familiar to us in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. In respect of Jeremiah, we read that the word of the Lord came to him. The next word is saying, so the word of the Lord came to him saying, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, suggesting that in his case, the word of the Lord came in verbal form. Dreams and visions were often the vehicle of the prophetic inspiration. So in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, we read, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Then in Joel 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So dreams and visions. And we have the vision of Obadiah in Obadiah, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Sometimes there were angelic intermediaries. So in Zechariah chapter 2, we read, I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And Elisha called for a musician. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So there is no particular, there's no one size fits all as to how these prophecies came. And of course, that's missing out all the strange things that Ezekiel was required to do, such as lying on one side and then another and making. Did he not have to make the city out of, and wasn't there a cow manure he was required to use to these strange things that he was required to do? They were, you couldn't make a pattern of how God chooses to speak. You can't really make rules for it. He acted as he did. It's rather like people saying, that because the armies of Israel marched around Jericho, then we should also march around the city ourselves and expect to see some kind of spiritual victory. Of course, we know that's not how God has called us to be, but the charismatics have done that, haven't they? They used to have marches for Jesus. I don't know if you remember those back in the 1980s and 1990s. And I think they really were inspired by this idea that you could march around a city and take it captive for Jesus, which of course you can't do that way. The way you do it is by preaching the gospel. That's always been the way, isn't it? When God is pleased to send revival. And then And then God's enemies will flee. And then the city will become the Lord's when the people are converted. And that's hence, which we'll come on to here, Jonah being sent to Nineveh. How was the wickedness of Nineveh turned around by the preaching of the gospel? So it is ever, will be, and ever has been. And the length of the prophecy was irrelevant, sometimes very short, sometimes quite long. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 2 and 3, we read, let me just turn there, please. 2 Chronicles 19. We've got 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, that thou hast taken away the graves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." So that was a short prophecy to King Jehoshaphat. So Jehu, the son of Hanani, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Just two sentences, and his heart was laid bare. And of course, you think of also the prophets. Nathan, who went to David and after his parable said to him in four words, "Thou art the man," and smote him completely because he had no idea that Nathan was telling this parable against him. One sentence from the false prophet Shemaiah could challenge all the inward spiritual resources of godly Nehemiah. So in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10, we read, "Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee.' It would therefore appear that there are some vocational as well as some non-vocational prophets upon whom the Spirit came only occasionally." Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." So what we've got, Moses was, I think one could call, a vocational prophet, but then the Lord took his Spirit and gave it to these 70. But then what we note also is that there were two of the prophets who weren't among the 70. So we read about Eldad and Medad. But we also note, which is important, that not all the prophecies were canonical. In other words, they weren't all in the Bible. There were prophecies in the Old Testament that are referred to, whose content we are not told. Now, some have made the mistake of believing that somehow the canon of Scripture is not complete because these prophecies, for example, are not there. So there must be missing scriptures. Well, friends, that is wrong. That is dangerously wrong. And if we were to hold to that view, then we would end up giving heed to all kinds of documents that people claim to be missing parts of Scripture. Friends, we have been handed what God intends us to have. We have in Psalm 12, is a lovely summary, I think, of God's preservation of his word. "The words of the Lord," verse 6, "are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And of course, we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And you have the book, the end of the Bible, you have the book of Revelation. So it's not really meant to be a Bible study about the completeness of scripture, but it's good for us to remind ourselves in what is said in Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in his book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Well, some have said, well, this book is just talking about Revelation. Others would say, no, this is speaking about the whole canon of scripture. And friends, it's a mystery how it is that these books were preserved by God for us, and how this came to be the word of God, that the infallible word of God that we have, that is complete and will never be added to, will never be changed in one iota. And so, friends, we should understand that this complete book has not, in fact, included all the prophecies that have been made. So hence, in Numbers 11, verse 27, we read, "And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Well, we therefore know they prophesied, but not what they said." While Jonah, we do know the prophecy delivered to Nineveh, it's given in full in Jonah. Yet in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, the prophecy of Jonah to Amaziah is only mentioned in passing, without giving us the details. We read, "He," that is Amaziah, "restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher." We know the prophecy was fulfilled, but not the details of it, because we have sufficient for our purposes. Therefore, we must conclude that the non-canonical words, that is, the prophecies made outside scripture, were as infallible as the words, the prophecies that are in scripture. So the fact that a prophecy wasn't in scripture was nothing to the point in terms of whether it was truly the word of God. Fourth, contrary to what might be supposed, the holiness or otherwise of the prophet did not prevent the Lord giving a pure message. As Martin Luther once said, "God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick." Let us look at two obvious examples. Saul is an example of an old compromising prophet who's mentioned in the strange story. Let me just turn to 1 Kings, just hope I haven't. Sorry, I should have turned this up first. Sorry, 1 Kings chapter 13. Yes, well, we've got the old compromising prophet. That's slightly different. It certainly isn't the same as Saul. That is the prophet You remember when there was a man out of Judah who came to Bethel, and he cried against the altar, and he made a prophecy about it. And then this other old prophet came to him, and he lied to him. You remember verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done. And he tells him that the Lord had told him to stay with him. And this prophet was unfortunately deceived by him. But it then came to pass that the word of the Lord came to the compromised prophet. Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place for which the Lord has said to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. So we can see how, in this instance, God spoke through a compromised prophet who had lied to this man of God and cost him his life. Then we read about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him beforetime saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 23 to 24. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? That's where I've got the correct quote for 1 Kings chapter 13, but I think I've dealt with that now. The most obvious example of an impure vessel is surely Balaam. We read about him, amongst other places, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. You remember that he was a wicked man, and he caused... Well, we read about it. I think it's all here, in fact. We read in Numbers 24, verse 17. This is the prophecy. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. We read this in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. We read about him also in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You'll recall that on one occasion, he, as we've already mentioned here, he disobeyed God by traveling to be with Balak when he'd been told not to, to prophesy against because he would be prophesying against God's people. And then he was rebuked by none other than the donkey. Even though Abraham had sinned and lied, he was still a prophet of God, who God could instantly use, even though he was anything but a clean vessel. At least was not an entirely clean vessel. Similarly, when Jonah arrived at Nineveh, in what we must assume was a dejected and disobedient frame of mind, yet God used him to deliver a true and powerful message, which brought revival to the whole city. We can summarize by saying, and these are the words of Mr. Budgeon, that a sovereign God never fails to deliver his message fully and infallibly, even through disobedient servants, hypocritical spokesmen, and even a donkey. Well, we will be looking, we can look just briefly at, as we turn to the New Testament, as we are nearly at the end. But we will then, we move really straight over to the New Testament to ask what extent, if at all, it differs from Old Testament prophecy. It's interesting to note, in answering that question, how the Old Testament ends in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. These are the last verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And we know that this related to John the Baptist, as he was the Elijah who was to come. We read this in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Matthew 11, verse 14 also says, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 12, but I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And so we see that this man, John the Baptist, was prophesied to come. He was a true prophet. He was the Elijah of the. He spoke in the power of Elijah the prophet, and so inevitably everything that he said was of the same nature. He was not a mixed prophet, as it were, and we're told that of all the Old Testament saints, there was none greater than John the Baptist, and yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. So it would seem surprising if prophecy in the New Testament was of any different quality than that of the Old Testament. Well, we'll go on to find out more in God willing in the weeks that follow, which I hope for us will really help us to understand the nature of spiritual gifts and what we can expect. Now, some would be critical and say, well, if you reject prophecy, then you are quenching the Holy Spirit. But there's another way of looking at this, which is that if we undervalue, if we allow fallible prophecy in the church today, we say that that is the prophecy that the Bible speaks about in the New Testament, then we undervalue true prophecy. Because true prophecy appears to be very different, where there is no mixture. Mixture really must be false prophecy. We want the pure word of God. The question is whether today we can expect that outside scripture. We will come on to look at that further next week, God willing. Thank you.
Amen.